Well, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3, and we're going to read John 3:16. Actually, I'm going to read John 14 through 18 today. And I'm going to read from the King James Version. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And today, let's start our lesson. We're going to discuss your power and authority over demons and sickness and disease. Let's go to John 10. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 5. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," who's speaking? Jesus. "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but does what? Climbeth up some other way, the same as who? The one that climbed up another way is a what? A thief and a robber." Who's a thief and a robber? Right. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the devil's a thief and a robber. It says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of," what? "Of strangers." Well, what you can see here, and Jesus always taught in parables and analogies, and you can go down here, and what did he say in verse 6? "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said unto them," what? "Again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to what? To steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and do what? Know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, and I that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, he did speak in a parable here when he said, I am the door of the sheep. But it also, here, if you look at the first verse, it says, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Well, we said the devil's a thief and a robber. Well, the door into this earth is through birth. And so there's one presentation here, but I'm going to look at it just another way for the sake of this lesson, that Jesus was born of a virgin, and he came in through birth. He came in as God. He came in as the Son of Man, but he also, in Philippians, says he divested all of his power, not his power, well, his divinity. And he didn't operate as God here in the earth. He operated as what? A man. And so here, he operated as a man anointed by the Holy Ghost. And if you go through the accounts of his ministry, he didn't do anything prior to being baptized, coming out of the Jordan and being baptized. Then his ministry started and the works followed. And he was anointed by the Holy Ghost. And so he showed us, even in his ministry, when, and this is where I wanted to segue to, that if you look, and we'll get over there in a moment in Matthew and Luke, he gave all power and all authority to who? His disciples, those that followed him. Well, he couldn't have done that unless he had the right to do that. He gave authority, but he didn't do those things. And think of it this way. If he did those things as God, how could we do them? We're not God. See, if he operated, if he healed the sick, if he operated with power and authority as God, then how could he then turn around and give us something? We're not God. In other words, if he operated in that office as God, we couldn't do that. We couldn't. But in his ministry, he was God, but he operated as a man. He was born of a virgin. Yes, he was without sin. But he, in his ministry, gave the dominion and the power that he had to his disciples. And they were anointed by the Holy Ghost as he was. See, and that's why when you look at Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed who? Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Well, if he was already operating as God and he was already anointed, why would he have to be? You see? And that's why when you read Philippians 2:7, he said that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and what? Was made in the likeness of man. So he was made in the likeness of man. He divested all of his, not attributes, what do you want to say? In other words, that he would operate as God. He divested himself and became as a man. And it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he stripped himself of the divine power and became a man. And so he had to be anointed by God with the Holy Ghost in order to now operate with that power and authority and dominion in the earth. He divested himself of that and now had to be anointed of the Holy Ghost. And so the same thing, that first of all, that authority that one has here to operate in the earth first comes from being born in the earth. We're going to operate as just in the likeness of who? Just like Jesus. He had to be born into this earth. Because here it says, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. The devil wasn't born into this earth. He was cast into this earth. Now, yes, when he was cast into this earth, Adam gave him some dominion here in the earth. Over what? He's called the God of this world. He is not the God of this earth. The Lord is. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So his dominion and power has been stripped through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He holds all power and dominion, and he has given that to who? Us. So we have all power and all dominion over the devil through Christ. And so here, in 1 John 3:8, it says, "For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And I like this particular translation. It's called the J.B. Phillips translation. It says, "Now the Son of God came to earth with the express purpose of liquidating the devil's activities." I like that. He came to liquidate his activities. I mean, strip it. So he has no power and he has no authority in this earth. So Jesus came to get back everything that the devil stole because of Adam. Now, let's turn over to Matthew 10. So the first thing to keep in mind is that just as Jesus was born into the earth, which gave him authority here in the earth as a man, then he was given dominion and authority by God as he was anointed. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So Matthew 10:1, and it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them," what? Power. And that word there, power, if you look that up, the word for power is exousia. And that particular, and of course, I'll explain in a minute what that means. And it says, "He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Who did he give that to? He gave it to his disciples. And it says that he gave them the power and the authority over all disease and all sickness. Not some of it. That means whatever was, and to come. Things they haven't even discovered yet. Things that are yet to surface on this earth. We have been given, through the Lord Jesus, we've been given authority, just as his 12 disciples here. He gave them dominion and authority, and we'll see where that is. over all sickness, all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease. Now, that word is exousia, and that word means the ability or strength which with which one is endued, which he either possesses or exercises, and it also means the power of authority or influence and the right of privilege. So in other words, you have the authority and the right to do it through Jesus. And I like this. It says the power of rule or government or the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. I like that. The power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. Now let's turn over to Luke 9, Luke chapter 9, and look at verse 1. This is the same account, but it's presented just in a little different way. You can go back and look at Matthew 10, but look at Luke chapter 9. And you can see here, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them what? Power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. See, now, that would have been a perfect time for Jesus to say, well, no, you know, you've got to come to me in order for me to cast out the demons and me to heal the sick. See, but he didn't do that. He gave them, as it says here, he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And it says what? And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to do what? Heal the sick. So he gave them that responsibility. Now, you can see here, I just had a thought here. Before he ascended to heaven in Mark 16, after he appeared to the leaven, it says here, before he left, he said, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So he's at that point. He is giving them the authority and the power and the dominion at that point to go out and to preach the gospel, and signs and wonders will follow those who do what? Believe. So it is not our place here to say, okay, well, let's pray and ask the Lord what I should do. No, it's not. He has given us all power and all authority to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and these signs will follow those who believe. Now, if you look at John, I believe it's in John 14, John chapter 14, and if you look at verse 12, here you can see here another verse that connects with this thought. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that does what? Believeth on me. He that believeth on me, the what? The works that I do, he shall do also. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. So the works, he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and what? And greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever you ask, or that word means to demand, in my what? In my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So here's one key area here that we have been given since we've believed on the name of the Lord Jesus. And we've believed and asked Jesus to come into our heart. He is our Lord, our Savior. He's our Master. He has given us access, and we have a covenant. And so we have access to the name of Jesus. He said, the works that I did, you shall do also. So we've been given power and authority over all demons, all sickness, and all disease. Not some of it, all of it. All demons, all influences that are demonic. We're not to have, and when I say it this way, nowhere in here does it say for us to go and have a prayer meeting. Let's pray against the devils in our town. You've been given authority. That would be like a policeman saying, okay, let's go get all the police. No, he has a badge and he has a gun. He has the authority to stop you. He doesn't say, let me see, let me call in and see. Now, yes, let's not get sidetracked and say, okay, but they do call in for help. Yeah, they do, but I'm just using a natural example. You've been given authority. You've been given dominion to stop and arrest and command and demand something to cease. You don't need to rally the troops to get something done. You don't need to pull everybody. Let's get all the people to pray. Let's get everybody to pray because we got this big devil in our home or our city that we got to get rid of. No, you have authority and dominion over what? All devils and all sickness and all disease. And in faith, it will respond. And that's the thing that sometimes we need to keep in mind. I'm thinking of a situation years ago when I was doing counseling on the phones. This was many, many years ago after I just got born again. And I was this person called on the phone. And the long and the short, the Lord had me to go and minister to this person weekly. And this person had been in a very serious car accident, and they were on a lot of drugs to sedate them. And in talking with the person and just discussing with the person, found out that they had been raised in a home with witchcraft. And so I found out about that, and so, you know, with all of that coming out, this person said, you know, they see demons and all of that kind of business. And so when I would go, they were on so much Valium that they were walking around like in a stupor. They were just, you could do this and there'd be no response. And so, but the Lord had directed me to go and to minister to this person. So after about a few weeks, I said, Lord, this is a waste of time. I'm not going over there. I said, it's like talking to a wall. I mean, literally, that's about as much response as you get. Talking, literally walk over to that wall and you talk and talk and talk and no response. And so I just said, this is a waste of time. And so at home, and I hadn't been taught these things, the Lord said, okay, I want you to get up and speak to those demons that are oppressing her. That's exactly what he said. And I said, well, how am I going to do that, Lord? This is what I said. Lord, how am I going to do that? I said, I thought I needed to be in the presence of that person. He said, no, there's no distance in time. There's no space or distance in time. He said, you just speak to it in my name and they'll go. And I said, okay, and I obeyed. And I didn't pray anything long, didn't get down on my knees and fast and all of that. All I just said, okay, he told me to do it. I said, in Jesus' name, I command these spirits that are oppressing this individual. I command you to go in Jesus' name. Just that simple. Nothing big or anything, just at his direction. I went back the next week and knocked on the door. And this person came and said, hey, how you doing? And I was like, wait a minute. Go out and look and see, did I hit the wrong doorbell? This person was lucid, engaging, talking, eyes bright, sparkly. And they said, you know, I feel so great. They said, I stopped taking my medication this week. I don't need it. They said, I feel great. And I said, really? And I must say, you know, this was a female, and I would never do that except for the direction of the Lord. Because when the Lord told me, I said, I'm not doing that. He said, no, you go. And so I would never, and have never done that since, but that was something the Lord directed me to do. And she had two children and so forth, and it was a serious thing. And so went 1 week after this happened. First week I come back after I commanded those spirits to leave. This person is engaging now. Now it's like their eyes are open. And they can see and they can hear and they're engaging. And, I said, okay, great. You know, and she decided she wasn't going to take any more medication. And I said, well, okay. But it was more involved because she was required to go, and she was getting some state assistance because of the situation and all of that. And the state required her to go see a psychiatrist. The state required her to be on medication. And so I said, great. I said, you know, just be prayerful. I didn't tell her not to or to. And then she said, I want you to meet my mother. And I said, no. I said, I think our time is up. And I never went back. Because when somebody starts thinking something else, I went, that's not what I'm here for. I was here for the direction of the Lord. We ain't going any further than this. This is it. And when you're thinking something else, as Arnold Schwarzenegger says, hasta la vista, baby. That's how I said it. It's thank you very much and left. And I never did. I never went back, and because I didn't feel impressed to. It was going a different direction. But the point is that we have dominion and authority over demons and devils. And you need to keep that in mind, and you have dominion and authority over all sickness and all disease. What does that mean? That means if sickness comes on my body, I have authority, anointed by the Holy Ghost, using the name of Jesus. How much more do you need than that to say, I command this cancer dry up and leave my body? Now, you can, if you want to go and have someone lay hands on you, you can do that. There's scripture for that. There's precedent for that. But you have dominion and authority over all sickness and all disease. Don't you? That's what the Bible says. So that means you can speak to the sickness and command it to go. You can speak to a disease in your body or someone else's body and command it to wither up and go. Because it says, what does it say in Mark 16? It says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. It says what? And these signs shall follow them that believe. So when you lay hands on the sick, it's what it says at the end. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so we've been given dominion and authority, what? In the name of Jesus and with our words. Our words have weight, and our words have authority when spoken. And that's why when you now think about what all of the other scriptures are that tie in. It's in Matthew, it talks about how we are going to be justified or condemned by what? Your words. Death and life is in the power of your tongue. So the devil has tried so hard to get our tongue to say other things. Like, I don't feel good, I'm sick, I'm this, I'm that, and so forth. Because your words carry weight and authority. So when you say, I'm sick, bang, you just release something. You're giving him, the one that's making you sick, you're giving him access and authority. You're giving him authority to continue. Rather than saying, you get off my property. That's almost like somebody coming in your house and you say, okay, come on, just hang out in my house. What? If somebody was trespassing in your house, you'd boot them out. You wouldn't just say, come on and camp out. You'd kick them out. And sometimes we've let things camp out in our bodies, in our homes, in situations, because he is a thief and a robber, and he needs to be commanded out. And we've been given dominion and power over all demons and devils and over all sickness and disease. And on that note, that's why it's been so strong in me that this country has allowed the devil access into this country, and he has put up smoke screens to get people involved in things they see, and he's the dude in the back that's pulling all the strings, and we're buying into what we see, and we're not commanding him as a church to say, get out of our country. Leave. Because he will. If the church got up and said no. But see, we're divided. We're not in unity. He's trying to use politics, he's trying to use, and has through the years, used church denominations to be divided, all kinds of stuff to not be united. And to get up and say, you get out of my house. You get out of my job. You get out of my workplace. You get out of my town or my block. You leave in Jesus' name because you have authority. You have dominion. I command you to leave my children. Don't influence them. You see, we need to take authority. Take up what we've been given and operate in it. And so, Let me read something, because I had some things that, these are some accounts that, and I'm going to read a few of them, so I wanted to make the time here. These are things that Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin, documented in a book called I Believe in Visions. And these are accounts of his visitations from Jesus. So these are accounts that he documented of when Jesus appeared to him. And so in this, he appeared to him, as he writes here, he appeared to him in 1952. And you've heard him say, that he anointed him with a special anointing. And Jesus laid the fingers of his hands in my palms of my hands and anointed him with a special anointing, that he said that when he would lay hands on the sick, if he put his hand on the front of a person and his hand on the back and fire jumped between his hands, if he could feel fire jump between his two hands, the Lord told him that there was possession, demon possession or oppression involved, and that you just take authority over it. So that's one account. But in this vision where Jesus is appeared to him, he's talking to Kenneth Hagin. This is an open vision, and he's talking to him. And he said, while he's talking with him, he said this imp-like spirit, he said it looked like a small monkey, it was an evil spirit. He said he ran between Jesus and me, and he spread out something that looked like a black cloud or smoke, and he said he couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't see him. And he said he could hear him, and he said he could kind of hear him, but he couldn't understand what he was saying, so he was blocking. He jumped between them, and he was making all this noise, yak, 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 and it was interrupting. He couldn't see him. He couldn't understand him. He couldn't hear him. And he said Brother Hagin was getting frustrated, like, why doesn't Jesus stop him? Doesn't he know I can't hear him? I can't see him? Why doesn't he do something? And he was getting frustrated. And he said this went on for just a short period of time. And finally, out of frustration, he said, I command you to stop in the name of Jesus. And he said this imp-like creature fell to the floor like a little whip pup, like whimpering. And he said all of this smoke stuff cleared. And he said now he could see him and he could hear him. And he said Jesus knew his thoughts, and he started to talk to Brother Hagin and said, if you hadn't done something, I couldn't have. And Brother Hagin said, I know you said you couldn't have, but you really meant you wouldn't have. He said, no. He said, I couldn't have if you hadn't have done something. He said, because I've given you dominion and authority here in this earth. You've been given it. So if you had not done something, I couldn't have. And so he goes on, and he describes in here how he said, Lord, I know I misunderstood you. You said you couldn't do anything about it, but you really meant you wouldn't. He said, no, if you hadn't done something about that spirit, I couldn't have. He said, but Lord, you can do anything. He said, to say you couldn't is different from anything I've ever heard preached or preached myself. That really upends my theology. And then the Lord said to him, sometimes your theology needs upending. So the Lord said, and he said, okay, Lord. He said, Lord, even though I'm seeing you with my own eyes, even though I hear your voice speaking to me plainly as any voice I've ever heard, I cannot accept that unless you prove it to me by the word of God. So he's having a vision here. Jesus is in his presence. And he said, Lord, I hear you. But he said, unless you show it to me in the word of God, I'm not going to believe it. See, sometimes we need to talk like that. And so he said, instead of Jesus getting upset at him, he said, instead of becoming angry, Jesus smiled sweetly and said to him, I'll give you not just two or three witnesses, I'll give you four. So I'll give you four witnesses to prove it. And so he goes on, and we'll show them here. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. This is one of the scriptures that the Lord gave Brother Hagin. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Very familiar scripture. It says, neither give place to the devil. Who is he talking to? You. It says, neither give place to the devil. And this is one of the things I like, the Amplified Bible. And this verse says, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. A foothold. And it says, give no opportunity to him. And just before I came in, I looked up the word foothold. Oh boy, this is a good translation. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. This is what just the dictionary says about foothold. A foothold is a position usable as a base for further advance. A foothold is a position usable as a base for further advance. So when you give him foothold, you're giving the devil a place for further advance, which he has no right. But you've given it to him. So the Word of God says, neither give place or a foothold to the devil. We are not to. We've been given dominion and authority over him. And when you give him place, you're giving him a place for further advance, where he doesn't have the right, but you've given it to him, just like Adam. You said, come on in, you can do this. Now, you've either done it ignorantly or knowingly, one or the other. James chapter 4. Let's turn over there. James chapter 4. And this is a familiar scripture. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Or just verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. See, the devil doesn't want the church to know that they have dominion and authority. He doesn't want it to, you know, you can come to church and you can be active and do all the kind of things. You can be a deacon in church. You can be a pastor. But he don't want you to know that you've been given dominion and authority over him. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Do what? Resist the devil. Who's going to resist? What's the implication there? You. Not God. It doesn't say God's going to resist the devil. It says resist the devil and he will flee from you. See? It doesn't say God's going to do something. It says we're to do something. We're to resist the devil. What? In the name of Jesus. And it says he will flee. He will flee. He has no choice. When you stand up and use the name of Jesus, he has no option. He has no right to stay. He has to leave. And so what's wonderful is that all these accounts that Brother Hagin has written and documented, so that even if you haven't had an open vision and seen the results of your word speaking, he is documented. The Lord has spoken it and said, you do. And the Word of God, which is above all of that. The Word of God says you resist the devil and he will flee. He has to. He must. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant. See? Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's why we're to be vigilant. What does verse 9 say? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. We're to resist him. And it says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but we are to resist steadfast in the faith. And one of the things that let's say it this way, God manifests himself and thrives in an environment of love. Because he is love. And he thrives, he manifests himself in that environment. The devil thrives in an environment of fear. And so when we don't fear him, he'll thrive in that. When we operate in strife or we operate in anything other than the love of God, then he'll thrive in that. If you're worried about something, he thrives in that. And so when you see, that's why when you see all of these things going on in the world, it's a smokescreen. When you see things where you see like, and I'm, please don't take this the wrong way, when you see unions striking and you see things that are divisive and divisive and things stirred up like this, when management and union can't get together and there's division, who stirs that? Who stirs the conflict up? See, yeah, there's flesh involved with that, but there's also, there's some unseen force that's stirring that up. And see, and when you have fear and worry and all of that thing going on in there, he just has a heyday. You're just saying, come on in, have fun. And you have no agreement, because if everybody stood up and said, no, leave, he'd have to leave in the name of Jesus. And that's why in any church, and the pastors did this from the beginning of this church, you can come in here in any kind of condition or situation that you've found yourself in life. But the minute you cause strife in this church, out. Because strife is exactly, it's the work of the devil. And the scripture talks about strife will open the door to every kind of evil work. And so one of the things, and that's why I say we need to stand up as a church and command the devil who's creating division in our politics to say, stop it and leave. Because when you have that, when you have division and you have strife in a government, what does it also say? Every evil work comes in. Well, we're starting to see evil being embraced in our government. Evil habits, evil things are just, it's being passed into law. So when you have righteousness that stands up and says no, then you're going to stop a lot of the evil. And that's why when it talks about we need to pray, offer up supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men and for kings and for all those who are in authority, that what? We may lead a quiet and peaceable life. So we as the church first have got to ask God for forgiveness for not operating in faith, because that is a wicked way. When we don't operate in faith and we don't seek Him and we don't submit to Him and use the name of Jesus, that is a wicked way. It's sin. And so we, church, needs to repent and say, you know what? We've missed it. We've missed it, Lord. And we're going to come together and pray for our brothers and sisters. We're going to lift them up, and we're going to pray for unity in the church to stand up and kick the devil out of here. Kick the devil out of our country. Kick him out in the politics. Kick him out of our school systems. Kick him out in the name of Jesus. And he'll have to go. He'll have to flee. Because just as Brother Hagin said in that vision, if we don't, he can't. And it'll, as they say, go to hell in a handbasket. It will. If the church doesn't stand up and say no, he won't. Because he can't. He's given all dominion and all authority. What does it say in Ephesians? I believe that at the end of Ephesians 1, it says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So it's the church that has the responsibility to oversee as the body of Christ here and to stand up and say no. So we're talking about sickness and disease. And so when you find sickness and disease or some kind of demonic activity in your home, your job, or in your body, you need to say no. You leave in the name of Jesus. You leave. There's a couple of accounts. I'm just going to try to hit some of these. Let me just see here. There's one. Yeah, this is another account here. This is an account where Brother Hagin, after he had laid hands on this, well, after he was anointed, and the Lord had anointed him or given him a special anointing, he said that he was in this church not more than a month after this had happened. This was back in the 50s. And he said this man came up who had tuberculosis of the spine. His spine was deteriorated. It was as stiff as a board. This man came up to be healed. So he said when he came up, he was obeying what the Lord told him. He put his hand here, put his hand here. He felt fire jump between his hands. And he said there was demon oppression here. So he said, I spoke to the man. I said to the man, you know, I ministered to him so forth. And he said, and this is what he said, I command the spirit saying, you foul spirit that oppresses his man's body, I command you to come out of his body in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he spoke to this man's body, spoke to the spirit, because he said there was a spirit involved. So he said, and then I made a terrible mistake. I got over into doubt. And Brother Hagin shared this. So I think we can learn something from someone's account here. Just get over here. He said, I got over into unbelief, and he said, no matter who we are, we can do that, even in his situation. And he said, I said to the man, see if you can stoop over and bend your back. He said, see if you can bend over and bend your back. Try to touch your toes. The word if is a badge of doubt. When I said, see if you can, that was doubt. He said, God will put up with a certain amount of doubt in a young Christian who doesn't know any better. But when one is enlightened in God's word, the Lord won't let him get by with it. So he said, the man bent over, and he said, but he couldn't. So he said, I laid my hands on him again, and he did this a couple of times. And so he said he did it actually three times. See if. And he said, nothing changed. So he said, and he went through the whole process three times. Put his hand here, put his hand here. And he said he sensed, or his hands told him that it was a foul spirit. And he commanded the spirit to come out. And he said to the man, see if you can bend over. So he said, I was standing. I gave up and went on to pray for the next person. The man walked back down the aisle to a seat. And he said, as he was standing at the pulpit, on the platform, he said, about 3 feet to the right of the pulpit, he said, as the next person stepped up to be prayed for, I looked over to my left for some unknown reason, and I saw Jesus standing there as plainly as any man I had ever seen in my life. He was just standing there. Jesus was standing there. And he said, I thought everybody saw him, but I learned later that no one in the congregation saw or heard him except me. The congregation heard what I said, but they didn't see or hear anyone else. Jesus was standing beside the pulpit. He said, I could have reached out and touched him. He pointed his finger at me and said, I said that in my name the demon or demons will leave. And this is what Brother Hagin began to say. Lord, I know you said that. It's only been a month since you appeared to me in Rockwall, Texas, and told me to command the demon or demons to come out in your name. I told the demon to come out of that man, but he didn't. Again, Jesus pointed his finger at me and said, I said that in my name, call out the demons and they will leave the body. And this is what Brother Hagin said. I know you said that, Lord. And I commanded the spirit to leave this man's body in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't go. This twice. Jesus put his finger in my face and said, for the third time, I said, in my name, the demons will go. Call them out in my name, and they will leave the body in my name. This is what he said. Weakly, I replied again, Lord, I know you said that. It happened just a month ago, and it is as fresh in my mind as if you said it last night. I know what you told me, and I did tell that demon to leave this man's body, but he didn't go. He said, I think I know how Jesus looked when he drove the money changers out of the temple, as recorded in Mark chapter 11. Suddenly, it seemed as if his eyes shot fire. I could see flashes of lightning in them. For the fourth time, he jabbed his fingers at me and said emphatically, yes, but I said the demons will go. And then he disappeared. And he said, I realized then I had acted in unbelief. We sometimes think that if we have a special gift or anointing to minister, it will always work. But that is not the case. He said, no matter how much authority we might have, no matter how many special gifts we might have, or how much power we might possess, they all work by faith, and faith only. So he was anointed by God. But he said, yeah, but it didn't work. The Lord said, it will work in faith. And so he goes on, he says, when I realized I'd exercised doubt instead of faith, I saw my mistake. I called the man back to the platform. He was standing at the rear of the auditorium and had gone back to his seat. I pointed at him and said, come back up here, brother. And he said he retraced his steps back up. And then he said, the instant he stood before me, I slapped him on the back with my other hand on his chest and said, Satan, I told you to leave this body. Out you go in the name of Jesus. Then I said to the man, now my brother, he says, I didn't put an if in it this time. Stoop over and touch your toes. And he said, instantly his back was limber. The tuberculosis of the spine was gone. The spine, which had been stiff as a board, was healed. He could stoop over, touch his toes as well as any normal person. He was completely well. Instantly. Because he didn't say if. So when he says he's given us dominion and authority, if we're waiting on something, even where the church is concerned, we have been given dominion and authority over all demons, over all sickness, and over all disease. And we are to exercise and use his name. How? In faith. Believing. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, let me read one more account here. This is one. Just bear with me here. Yeah. And this is at the same time. He said he was in a vision, and this was at a time, this was in another, not long after he had had this open vision. He was in a pastor's home, and he said that the little girl had a habit, or the father always, this is a pastor, always would tuck the little girl in at night and they would pray together. But they were all sitting around the kitchen table and the little girl said, well, Daddy, you can just, let's just say prayers now and then I'll go and go to bed. And he said they all went and they went to kneel down around the kitchen table. And Brother Hagin writes in here that before his knees ever touched the floor, he said he was in a cloud. Just in the kitchen. He just hit the floor, and before his knees ever touched the ground, he said, my natural sense was suspended. He said, I was in this cloud, and he said, I was in the spirit. So, and then he goes on, and he said, suddenly in this vision, I saw a woman. I immediately recognized her as being the former wife of a minister. I had been introduced to her and her husband on one occasion. Other than that, I didn't know either of them, and I had no communication with either of them in any way. I only knew that she had since left her husband. This woman was a child of mine. This is what the Lord said. She was a child of mine. This is a serious account. She was in the ministry with her husband. She was filled with the Holy Ghost, and the gifts of the Spirit were operating in her life. One day, an evil spirit came to her and whispered in her ear, you are a beautiful woman. You could have had fame, popularity, and wealth, but you have been cheated in life by following in the Christian walk. The woman realized that this was an evil spirit, and she said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and the spirit left her for a period. By and by, the same evil spirit returned. He sat on her shoulder and whispered in her ear. This is what he's seeing in a vision. Oops, lost my page here. Let me get back over here. Okay. Oops. By and by the same evil spirit returned. He sat on her shoulder and whispered in her ear, "You are a beautiful woman, but you've been robbed by taking this lowly walk of Christianity and living a separated life." Again, she recognized this as Satan and said, "Satan, I resist you in the name of Jesus." And he left her for a while. But he came back again and sat on her shoulder, whispering the same things in her ear. This time she began to entertain these thoughts. She didn't rebuke it. She didn't command it to go. For she liked to think she was beautiful. As she began to think along these lines, the devil suggested to her, and she became obsessed with that thinking. She became obsessed. She didn't rebuke it. She didn't command it to go. Then in the vision, this is what Brother Hagin said, "I saw the woman become as transparent as glass. And I saw a black dot in her mind. That dot represents the fact that she is obsessed in her thinking with this evil spirit." The Lord said, that's what the Lord said, "At first she was oppressed on the outside, but as she allowed the devil's suggestion to take a hold of her thoughts, her mind became obsessed. She wanted to think, 'I am a beautiful woman.' She wanted to think, 'I could have had wealth and popularity, but I have been robbed in life.' Still, it wasn't too late." This is what the Lord is saying. Still, it wasn't too late. She could have resisted. She could have refused to think those thoughts. Then the evil spirit would have fled from her and she would have remained free, but she chose otherwise. Finally, she left her husband and went out into the world seeking the fame and wealth which the devil offered. She took up with one man after another. After a time, that thing got down into her spirit. In the vision, I saw the black dot move from her head to her heart, and then the woman said, 'I don't want the Lord anymore. Just leave me alone.' I said, 'Lord, why are you showing this to me? Do you want me to pray for this woman? Do you want me to cast the devil out of her?' And the Lord's response was, 'No, I don't want you to pray and cast the devil out of her,' the Lord answered, 'because you couldn't anyways. She wants the evil spirit, and as long as she wants it, she can have it.'" So in other words, in that situation, there's nothing you can do. Even the Lord can't do anything. "Then why did you show this to me, Lord? I have shown this to you for two reasons. First, so you could see how an evil spirit will get a hold of a person, even a child of God, if they will let him. Second, I want you to deal with the evil spirit that is operating through that woman and harassing and intimidating the ministry of her former husband." "How do I do that, Lord?" I asked. "The minister was in the same state I was in, but the woman was in another state." The Lord said, "There is no distance in the realm of the spirit," the Lord said. "Simply speak to that spirit and command him in my name, saying, 'You foul spirit that is operating in the life of this woman,'" calling her name, "'that is harassing and embarrassing the ministry of the servant of the Lord,'" calling her husband's name, "'I command you to desist in your operations and stop in your maneuvers this moment.' In the spirit, I said those words, and immediately that spirit ceased to operate through her to intimidate that minister. From that day forward, the minister was never again troubled by her or that spirit." "Lord, what will happen to her?" I asked. This is what the Lord said. "She will spend eternity in the regions of the damned, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth," he answered. In the vision, I saw her go down into the pit of hell, and I heard awful screams. This woman was your child, Lord. She was filled with your spirit and had part in the ministry. Yet you said not to pray for her. I cannot understand that. The Lord reminded me of the following scripture. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for. And so then he goes on, and he, you know, continues. And of course, he also, further down, he talks about Hebrews. He reminded him of Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and to put him to an open shame. So he goes on and he shares. He said that, well, what is the heavenly gift? The heavenly gift was receiving Jesus. That was the first step. You received the heavenly gift. He said, I'm the heavenly gift. So when you received a Jesus, you received that. And then, of course, in this case here, you were partakers of the Holy Ghost. That means you were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then you've tasted of the good word of God, which she did. And she was used in the ministry and the powers of the world to come. She operated in the gifts of the Spirit. So those things had significance in this woman's life. So the point is to remember that when you recognize a demon spirit, you have authority over it. You have dominion over it. You command it to go. If it's trying to influence you in any way, you say, no, I command you to go. See, in the name of Jesus. And he also goes and talked about in here, that's not what this lesson is about today, but he talked about how, well, where do the demon spirits go once they're cast out? And he said they go and they walk, and what does it say and think is they go in dry places, meaning they just travel. He said, but you can't command them to go to hell. You can't command them to go to the pit. He said, you command them to come out of a person, but then they walk in dry places, and if they come back, they'll come back with others. See? And you have to command them to leave. You have to command them to stay away. You see? God's not going to do it. We've been given dominion and authority. So anything that is anti-God, anything that comes up to try to move you away from anything that is godly, you need to rise up and say, get out of here in the name of Jesus. And even here, you know, you could be on a job and somebody is operating through someone to affect you. Well, why are you tolerating it? Command, if a person rises up and is trying to work against you, to do something against you, whether it's a job, whether you might be in a city, maybe you work for, not for the city, but maybe you're a politician, maybe you work in that kind of environment, somebody come against you just like this. He said this spirit was operating through this woman to come against his ministry. And he said, command that spirit to cease. And it did. See? So sometimes we need to get God's direction as to what to do. And we need to get his insight into certain things and to get, you know, in our lives, instead of us tolerating things and putting up with things and being frustrated over things, we've been given dominion and authority, and we need to exercise it in the name of Jesus. See, and that's what God is looking for. He's looking for the church to wake up and to rise up and to use what he's given us and to not tolerate the devil's activities, because he's been stripped. And the only thing that he has been given a foothold, a place to operate from. By who? The church. Because in this lesson, he also talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, he and we're not going to talk about that now, but he's in this vision, he talks about the levels of demonic activity. And he showed Brother Hagin, he said, well, in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, put on the whole armor of God, verses 11 and 12, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. So you got, how are you going to do that? Put on the whole armor of God. And then he said, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. So these are the four levels right here. Principalities, number one. Powers, number two. Rulers of the darkness of this world, three. Spiritual wickedness in high places, four. Those are the four levels of demonic activity in the earth. Or in just, not the earth, but just the four levels of demonic activity. And the Lord told Brother Hagin, the worst of all of them is the rulers of the darkness of this world. He said, that's the worst. And he said, the reason is because they have influence over all unsaved people in the world. They're the strongest. They have influence over all unsaved people, the rulers of the darkness of this world. So, let's just take a moment. Let's turn over. Just going to just highlight this for a few minutes. How to maintain your healing. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just going to look at these scriptures real quick here. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Is healing good? Yes. So we're to do what? Hold fast. We're to hold fast to that which is good. 2 Timothy, just over a few pages, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Says, hold fast. What are we supposed to do? Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in what? In faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So we're to hold fast the form of sound words, which is you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. We're to hold fast to that. That particular translation in the Good News translation, that's 2 Timothy 1:13, says, hold firmly to the true words. And the Amplified says, hold fast and follow the pattern of wholesome and sound teaching. So we're to hold fast to the true words and the pattern of wholesome and sound teaching. Just over a little more, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us do what? Hold fast. Right? Let us hold fast our what? Our profession. So we're to hold fast our profession. The Good News translation of that verse, Hebrews 4:14, says, let us then hold firmly to the faith that we profess. See, faith professes. Faith-filled words are released through what? Our confession, our profession. So this says here, let us then hold firmly to the faith we profess. The God's Word translation says we need to hold on to our declaration of faith. That's how you maintain your healing. You hold on to your declaration of faith. This is the New International Reader's Version. It's a New International Version, but it's called the New International Reader's Version. This says here, we have a great high priest. He has gone up into the heavens. He is Jesus, the Son of God. Now listen to this. So let us hold firmly to what we say we believe. Let us hold firmly to what we say we believe. If I believe that I've been redeemed from the curse of the law and Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses, then I'm to do what? Hold firmly and profess that. And I'm holding firmly to what I believe. The Amplified says, let us hold fast our confession of faith in Him. We're to hold fast our confession of faith in Him. That's the Amplified. Now, you're in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. This is how we maintain our healing. And I say it that way, and we're looking at Scripture, which is telling who to hold fast. Me. I'm to hold fast. And the reason I say that is because in other books and other teachers, E.W. Kenyon, one of the comments that was made, and I totally agree with him on this, he said, the reason people lose their healing is because they got it through the faith of another person. And so they received. But then when symptoms came back, they didn't know, they weren't operating their faith at that point, and they let it go. They're like, oh, I guess God didn't heal me. I got this pain. It's not, I guess I'm not healed. Bang. You just let it right back in again. See? But we're to hold fast, and when we receive healing, even if it is through the laying on of hands of someone else, we believe that we've received it, and I'm professing and I'm holding fast my profession of faith. I'm holding fast to that which I believe. I believe I've received healing. And it's at work in me. And I will maintain that healing. Why? Because of the Word of God, not just because someone laid hands on me. I received through them, but I'm holding fast. It's my responsibility to hold fast. So, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Did I tell you to go there? Did you get there? Okay. Hebrews 10:23 in the King James, it says, let us, now it's getting real specific, right? It says, let us do what? Hold fast the profession of our faith with what? Without wavering. So we're to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The New Living Translation says, without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have. Let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have without wavering. The New International Version says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And the Amplified says, let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering. So we're to hold fast. And one last scripture here. This is Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This is the vision that John was in here. Revelation chapter 2. And look at verse 25. What does verse 25 say? It says, but that which you have, I'm reading from the King James, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. We're to hold fast. So those are just a few scriptures where we're supposed to hold fast, hold firmly, unswervingly, we're to maintain our profession of faith. And that's how you're going to maintain any deliverance. Whether it's deliverance from demon oppression, somebody could have come just like this man was healed of tuberculosis of the spine because of demon oppression. And so he was relieved of that. But he had to maintain that. And that's how we do that. We're going to resist symptoms by what? giving him no place, neither give him place. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And we're to hold fast the profession of our faith in Christ. And one of the, I'll just close with this comment that in Matthew 7, you can just write this scripture reference down, very familiar, but it says, therefore, and this particular scripture, what caused this man to overcome? What caused this man to overcome? In this Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which did what? Built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That's how when the floods come and the winds come and they try to beat against your house, if it's founded upon a rock, it will not fall. But it also says those that were built on sand, right? This foolish man built his house on sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. See, your house has got to be built on the rock. Yes, we do receive through others. But to maintain our provisions and our blessings, we're to hold fast the profession of faith that we have. And that's important. What's the key thing? Let's say this. I have dominion over all devils and over all sickness and over all disease in Christ. Say that again. I have all power and all authority over all demons, over all devils, over all sickness, and over all disease, in Jesus' name. Yep. Now, that doesn't mean we see a devil behind every tree and a devil influencing every person. I don't say that. But anything that is divisive, anything that has come to steal and to kill and to destroy, there's a very strong possibility that that's the influence. And you need to not just sit back and say, God, please do something. God, please fix this. Please help me. Please get this person out of my life. Please do this. Please do that. No. He said, what did he say to Brother Hagin? If you hadn't, I couldn't have. So your please will go unheard in the sense they will not be responded to. Because Brother Hagin was saying, why isn't he doing something? Why? I can't see him. I can't hear him. Why isn't he doing something? And he said in that vision, Jesus kept talking. He didn't even stop. He didn't say, hey, when are you going to do something? He just kept talking. And Brother Hagin got frustrated saying, man, I'm missing all of this. I can't hear him. I'm not getting what he's saying. And he didn't stop. So in that case, we need to keep that in mind. That when there's division, when there's strife, when there's things that have come against us, when there's something that's trying to harm us in any way, if it's demonically motivated, you need to command that spirit to leave. Leave your school system, leave your home, leave your street, leave your town. Command it to go. And when it comes to sickness and disease, you need to speak to the sickness and say, cancer, I command you to cease. Diabetes, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. You need to speak to the disease. Why? Because you've been given authority and dominion over all sickness and all disease in his name. You're his representative. The body is what's going to do it. We're to go into all the earth, preach the gospel. Those that believe shall be saved. Those that don't, won't. and these signs will follow those that believe. And it said, you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It's a weird to speak to the sickness and disease. We're not to be in fear. I mean, police officers are not in fear. He got a gun. He has a badge. He's not going to go, let me see, can I stop? Help me. No, he's got the authority. He has the dominion to stop it. And so should we. Amen. I know we went a little long, but I think it's necessary. And I'm telling you, this right here, the authority of the believer, the authority that you've been given in Christ, is what Brother Hagin had taught for years and years, and others now are all over the world. But the work is going to be done in the kingdom of God through that place, that position of authority. And we cannot just sit back and wait on the Lord. He said, you do it. You go into all the world. You command the devils. You lay hands on the sick in my name. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So we're waiting on the Lord, and he's waiting on us. And nothing's getting done that should be, to the degree that it should be. Make sense? Yep. So what are we going to do? We're going to stand up and do what? Hold fast. And submit to the Lord and do what? Resist the devil, and he will flee. Amen. Praise God. Anybody have any questions? Any comments? Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. This stirs me up because I tell you, the more I listen to it, the more I feed on it, the more I said, you know what? I'm not doing enough. I'm not reaching out enough. I'm not taking authority over enough. And in some ways, I look back and go, you know what? You've been too complacent. You've been too complicit. And you haven't stood up and spoken up. And that becomes bigger and bigger and bigger in you as you feed upon it. Because sometimes, you know, your perspective in the Word of God changes, and that revelation of that changes the more you listen to it, the more you feed upon it, the more you get up in the morning. I'm starting to do this more and more and just say, I'm anointed of the Holy Ghost. I'm anointed of the Holy Ghost. I have dominion and authority over all demons and over all sickness and over all disease in His name. And you need to start saying that so that that becomes big inside of you, so that when somebody walks up to you and says, oh man, would you pray with me? No, I'm not going to pray with you. I'm going to command that sickness to leave your body. And you walk in that sense of God has anointed me. He's given me dominion and authority here in this earth. And I'm not, and somebody walk up and say, I've got this, and you go, ooh, boy, ooh, I don't know. No, you have been given dominion and authority, and you've got to have your mind, what? Changed and renewed to think like what he said you are and have been given. And the only way we're going to start doing that is beginning to profess what we are and what we have, and how we're going to operate. I've been given dominion and authority over all demons and over all sickness and over all disease in his name as his representative. And you start to say that every day. Say it every day. Type it out. Put it up. Say it every day. So that when you're confronted, you're not going, you go, no, get out. Not in your own strength, not in your own ability, but in his ability. And you're going in his strength and in his name. And I'm telling you, when that faith rises like that, bang, change. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for us to operate that way and not get into situations, not get sucked into strife and division, but to not entertain it. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm not going to get involved in this. I'm going to command this to change, command it to leave. That's how the apostles walked in the book of Acts. They walked in a knowing that God had given them this authority and power and dominion. And how did they operate? That's how they operated. When they were beat and stripped and put in jail, what do? They get out and go right back into the same town. Go right back into the same place and preach the gospel. Why? Because they knew who they were in Christ. And they were not going to be intimidated by a devil or people. So they go in and they preach the gospel. Now, granted, you need to be led, because there are some places in there where it said the Lord led them not to go into those towns. So we're to be led by the Spirit of God, but when we're led, we're operating in His authority and not my strength. Amen. Praise God.